We'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, please. The preaching of Jeremiah, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of King Zedekiah, was not warmly received. The prophet was regarded as a traitor. He was thought to be on the payroll of the Babylonians. As a consequence, his liberty was taken away. But while in prison, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to buy a field that his cousin was selling. That whole transaction was not to be conducted in secrecy, but in the prison court. It was to be lawfully signed and sealed in a public fashion. Now, the buying of this ground was a pledge from the Lord that he would bring his people back to the land. That's what we discover in the verse 15 of chapter 32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And even as this transaction was being rubber stamped, the Chaldean army was encamped in the fields surrounding Jerusalem. They were waiting for the siege to cripple, to crush the resolve of the people to hold out any longer. No essential supplies have reached Jerusalem for days. It's just a matter of the enemy waiting. The fall of Jerusalem, it seems, is imminent. Jerusalem's plight is testimony to the fact that sin is a reproach to any people. Their departure from God has brought them low. Look with me at verse 28. Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city, burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. They have sown the wind, and they are reaping the whirlwind of heaven's displeasure. So these were challenging circumstances for the prophet. Jeremiah must have wondered, would Jerusalem really recover its former glory? Oh, he has the promise of a full restoration in this purchase of the field. And armed with the promise, when he went back to his dungeon, there alone with God, he lifted his heart at the throne of grace in prayer, and here's his prayer in verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. In every age, there are challenges, seeming impossibilities in the way of God's people. Insurmountable obstacles come before us. If we did not face such, we would not be cast on the Lord. We would become prayerless and self-confident and reliant. Ours is a thoroughly godless age. The work of evangelism today is difficult. This is a materialistic, affluent, indifferent, hard-hearted day. The citadels of sin dare our assault. The world mocks us, even as those enemies mocked Nehemiah of old. As Jeremiah encouraged himself in the Lord, as he sought the Lord, so must we. And so as we examine his prayer this morning, may our faith be strengthened. And may we too leave this house today persuaded in our own hearts that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Notice three things. First of all, Jeremiah's acknowledgement. When he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm." Do you see how he acknowledges God as the creator of all things? He believed Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When Paul was addressing those believers in Colossae, in Colossians 1 and verses 16 and 17, he reminded them of the Lord's hand in all creation. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. With whom did the Lord consult in the work of creation? Who gave him counsel? None. When the clouds were balanced and the foundations of the earth set in place, who taught him the laws of gravity? Who weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Our sovereign Lord spoke this world into existence out of nothing. Consider for a moment the wonder of creation, the vastness of it all. The closest star to Earth is 4.3 years away. That is 4.3 years traveling at the speed of light, which is approximately 186,000 miles per second. Now, if it were possible to make a road to the nearest star, and you began to travel towards it at 60 miles per hour, the journey would take you something like 47.5 million years. The further a star is so distant from us that a similar journey would take 800,000 million years. The statistics are boggling. No wonder Romans 1 and verse 20 affirms that the eternal power of the Godhead is seen, how? By the things that are made. The cities of Judah in Isaiah 40 and 9 were challenged. Behold your God. And there follows an unveiling of God in all his power and glory. Verse 12 of Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment and taught him knowledge? Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. No wonder the question is asked then in verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? He's the incomparable God. David, when pursued by Saul and in danger of his life, he sought the Lord in a particular way. In Psalm 54 and verse 1, David prayed, save me, O God, by thy name. Save me, O God, by thy name. And what is the name of God that David has before him at this critical moment? In the original, it is the name for God as Creator. If the great Creator is with him, David reckons all is well. Who is the proper recipient of prayer? Jehovah, the supreme, eternal, self-existent being. The one that we've read off here in Isaiah 32, verses 18 and 19. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. Spurgeon said, there is nothing little in God. You have a great God and Savior. And whatever the circumstances, whatever the trial, whatever the burden, whatever the challenge, with confidence, look to God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Jeremiah's acknowledgement. But then we come secondly in this text, verse 17, to Jeremiah's argument. He goes on to say, and there is nothing too hard for thee, since God has made all things by the word of his power out of nothing. The prophet argues that there is nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah's dungeon was lit up with vivid recollections of Israel's history when the Lord wrought wonders on his people's behalf. The prophet recalls the wonder of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Do you see that? In verses 20 and 21, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. The Lord used signs and wonders in bringing about marvelous deliverances for his people. And some of those signs and wonders in Egypt, the magicians could counterfeit. We know that Egypt was a very dry and dusty place. And so in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16, the Lord through Moses sent this message to Aaron, "Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Imagine that. Lice as numerous as the segments, the particles of dust. The magicians, they purposed to imitate what Aaron had wrought under God. And so in verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And in verse 19, the magicians could only say, "This is the finger of God." God got a name for himself down in Egypt. He wrought miracles, wonders that brought glory to his name. He brought his people out as he promised. The Passover night came when the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts and was the savor of life to those trusting in it. It was the savor of death to those rejecting it. Many of the Egyptian fathers and mothers in their respective families may have been the firstborn. They, as well as their own firstborn, perished. And such was the consternation among the Egyptians that Pharaoh pleaded with Moses and Aaron to rise up and go. And once on their journey to the promised land, Pharaoh and his army were soon in hot pursuit. The people journeyed to the Red Sea. What a challenge it presented. It seemed impossible. How could it ever be crossed? And in chapter 14 of Exodus and verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. They cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." But the word came to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." God made a way where there was no human way. A wall of water in either side ensured a safe passage through. The Lord was not at a loss as to how to bring his people out of Egypt into the promised land, so that the people, along with Moses in Exodus 15, they said, "The Lord," verse 2, "is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Oh, what a deliverance was wrought from Egypt. Jeremiah recalled it. But he also recalled the justice and the judgment of God in Jeremiah 32 and 19. "Thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." He recalls that the Lord is the God of justice and judgment. And no doubt in history, Sodom and Gomorrah sprung to mind. The unspeakable wickedness of those cities was visited with fire and brimstone. And hardened hearts are not beyond the divine reckoning. The government of our time has cast away God's laws. It has broken the cords of God's moral law. But God will bring to account. Moses assured the people in Exodus 14 and verse 13, "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Not one of them returned to Pharaoh's court to tell the tale. The justice and judgment of God fell on that people. It will not be too hard for God at the last day to call hardened sinners to his judgment. In the words of Jude, verses 14 and 15, Enoch foresaw this last day. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Oh, it is a fearful thing to stand before the living and the true God. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we are assured that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Is it well with your soul? Oh, if you're not saved, we urge you to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Make sure that you're under the blood, that the blood is applied, and that your trust for salvation, the salvation of your soul, is in Christ alone. And remember, believer, how the Lord promised Abraham and Sarah a son. It was a human impossibility. But the promise had this word attached to it in Genesis 18 and verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" When the angel brought the news to Mary that she would miraculously bring forth a son, the Savior of the world, Mary asked, "How shall this be?" In essence, she was saying, she was reasoning, it's impossible. All her fears and doubts were swept away in the words of the angel, Luke 1 and verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." All this was Jeremiah's argument. With the Lord, there's nothing too hard. Nothing is impossible. When the Lord makes bare his arm, who shall his work withstand? When the Lord his people's cause defends, who shall stay his hand? Jeremiah's acknowledgement and his argument. And then finally, his anticipation. God gave Jeremiah a promise, and he expected him to anticipate its fulfillment. He expected him to act on it. The hyper-Calvinist will say, God is sovereign. He will fulfill his word, and he will sit back and fold his arms and put up his feet. God will bring his promises to pass. But he accomplishes his will through his people. And let this text act as a spur, a stimulus. The Lord has commanded us to preach the word in season and out of season. The apostles in Acts 5 and verse 20 were told to go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They were put on active service. We have this encouraging word. Oh, let us then be up and doing. God has said, I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? What a challenge Noah faced when told to build the ark on dry land. Rain had never been known. What a challenge Abraham faced when told to offer up his only son, Isaac. What a task fell to Joshua's hands, going round Jericho 7 days with no weapons, nothing but the blast of the ram's horn. Has your faith faltered? Is your spirit depressed? Let Jeremiah's confidence be yours and mine. Let it silence our fears, strengthen our faith, revive our hopes, increase our courage, motivate our prayers, ignite our evangelism. Let us go forward knowing there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard can be for my Almighty Lord, sufficient is his grace for all who hang upon his word. The Lord has given us a word today on which to hang our faith. May we be strong in the word that the Lord has spoken. May it dwell richly in all of us, mixed with faith therein.